living sacrifice. And so, you know, it's kind of with fear and trepidation we sing that, in that, you know, I don't know what God's going to ask me to do. I don't know what God's going to bring my way, right? But Lord, have your way, because your way's best. Amen? And so it's just, you know, I was thinking about that as I was singing. It's like, Lord, you know, to say I give you everything and that you can just do whatever you want in my life is really what he wants, and yet is a bold, bold prayer. And let's pray to the Lord here together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given us your revelation, your scripture. You've given us this special revelation. You have spoken. You have already spoken, and you still speak through this book, the Bible. And Lord, this morning we're asking that you would speak to us, that you would, as I've heard prayed before, make the book live. And we pray that your book would read us this morning, and that you would have your way in us. Speak, Lord. Conform us more to the image of your Son Jesus, which we know is your will for us, to be conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, breathe new life into us where there's not life. Where there's deadness, Lord, bring newness of life, we ask and pray. And you're the only one who can do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I forget, I was handed a piece of paper that says there was a set of keys found in the parking lot. So just, if you're looking for your keys and you can't find them, I think we have them in the front office over here. So just FYI, if they're to a Jaguar, I think they're mine. No, I'm just... Hey, we are embarking on a new book of the Bible together in the Old Testament. And it's the book of Nehemiah. And oftentimes this book is covered during a building program. Like when you're building a church building, a lot of people go through the book of Nehemiah because it's all about rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple. And so there's a lot of tie-ins that people make to that. Well, we're not doing that right now. But there's so much good stuff in this book just about God, and just in growing our knowledge of God and his ways. There's some great leadership lessons in here. Wonderful lessons about prayer. I mean, there's at least 9 times Nehemiah is praying to the Lord. At least 9 times. And it's just an incredible amount of stuff in here for us for today. It's a very interesting book. And so what I want to do is I'm just going to go ahead and read here aloud this passage, Nehemiah chapter 1, in verses 1 through 11. So, listen to the word of the Lord. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanan and I, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed with fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. And so, this is the word of the Lord. Now, this book of Nehemiah kind of reads like the memoirs of Nehemiah. All right, so we see a lot of his writing here and his telling us what's going on, what is happening. And so what we see here in this opening chapter really is setting the stage for what is to come. But I thought it would be good here just to kind of see a little bit of history, because we have to know we're dropping into the Bible here at a certain point in salvation history of God's plan of salvation for humanity, and we're kind of in the middle of it. And it's helpful to know some of the history surrounding this so that we can see what's going on and understand it better. First thing I thought it would be good to see is that, you know, this city, as it says in verse 1, Susa, the citadel, this is the capital of the Persian Empire, all right? And so I went to Google Maps. I have no way to know how accurate these are in Iran and Iraq, probably on their limited access that you can get. But that red pin there is showing where Susa is. And so it's in Iran, and it's not too far from the Persian Gulf. And so it's just kind of, see, you know, this is a real place, and this is where it's at, taking place in the Middle East. And that's just gives us a sense for the geography. Now, it's helpful to know some of the historical background, not just the geography here. And so what I wanted to do is just take you to some places in Scripture that help us understand what's going on in God's plan of salvation as it relates to this situation in history. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out, or if you have them on your phone or iPad, just roll those out to 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Now, prior to this, you need to know that God made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis, and that he reiterated that promise, that covenant, that he would be the father of many nations, right? And God miraculously caused his wife to become pregnant, and because for so many years she was unable to have children. And so he enabled her to have children. And so God made this promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that it says by his seed, singular seed, the nations would be blessed. And that seed, we will see in the New Testament, is actually Jesus. All right, so the fulfillment here, ultimately, of this promise to Abraham is Jesus, okay? And so, but there's a lot of things that have to happen, right, before Jesus comes on the scene. And so we have that promise made to Abraham, and then to Moses in Exodus 19, where he promises, God promises Moses that the people would be God's treasured possession. But here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and take a look at verse 16, as God promises this to David. He says, "In your house, in your kingdom, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so God makes this promise. You know, David, one of the kings there, he said, "Your throne will be established forever. Someone will always be there in your line to lead and to rule." And so and then we have in Isaiah chapter 9, so move forward here. So God makes a promise, right, all the way back in Genesis, and that he's keeping to reiterating these promises and these covenants as we go along. And so we've seen he made this promise to David, and now we go to Isaiah, more toward the middle of your Bible there, Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a passage a lot of times is read at Christmas time because it foretells the coming of Jesus being born. And so when you look at verse 6, so Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so here we have, you know, this the prophet Isaiah foretelling of the birth of Jesus, that he would rule and reign. And when you look in the book of Matthew and you see the genealogy in the first chapter and you see how the line in which Jesus would be born, you see God fulfilling and keeping his promises. But yet when you read, when you're in the middle of reading this and we're in Nehemiah and we see it looks like the promise is in jeopardy. It really looks like, is this going to happen? And that is because God's people distrusted, disobeyed the Lord, did not trust him, did not keep his commandments. And so there were consequences for that. And God made this very clear in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Go ahead and go there. This is not too far before we get into Nehemiah. 2 Chronicles, right before the book of Nehemiah, you have Ezra and then 2 Chronicles. In the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 36, look at verse 11. So God made all these promises. We know its ultimate fulfillment would be in the coming of Jesus. But we've got a problem here in that, through the line of David would come the Savior, but it seems like this promise is in jeopardy. 2 Chronicles 36:11, where he says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. So you've got Zedekiah, right? And so he's not following the Lord. But then it says in verse 14, all the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, and the people likewise were unceedingly faithful. So everybody is basically, from top to bottom, God's people have kind of, gone astray, and they've started to, disregard the commandments of God and his ways, and have sought even other gods. It says, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of the fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So God's like, he saw what the people were doing, and he consistently sending messengers. Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you see one of the messages he gives to God's people. He says, listen, for 23 years, I've given you the same message, and you're not listening, you're not turning back to God, and there will be consequences if you don't turn back. And so God sent messengers. Verse 16, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose up against his people, until there was no remedy. Now we get to the therefore, which are the consequences. Verse 17, therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword and in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days that it lay desolate. It kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so here we have this judgment coming upon the people of God because they had turned their back on God and his ways and his covenants. And so that's where we are. This is where we are in history in the Bible. And so Jerusalem, which is known as the city of God, right? The place where God had said he chose his name to dwell there, right? There, the city is in shambles. The walls are broken down. Everything was burned. So this was part of God's judgment. And so what would happen is, so Nebuchadnezzar, God used Nebuchadnezzar to do this, to execute his own judgment on his people. And then what would happen was he would take the people that lived there, the survivors, and disperse them into other cities all around. Here we have Nehemiah in the city of Susa, some at least 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, right? And so so 1,000 miles away is where we are, at least 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem in the city of Susa. And so we are in a situation where God's people have rejected him, and he sent messengers, and they didn't listen. So it's really a bad state of affairs. And then we get to Nehemiah chapter 1. And so we have here, what's helpful to know also, and I realize this is a lot of history here, but what's helpful to know also is that, you know, Ezra comes before Nehemiah in here, and everything is not always arranged chronologically. All right, but what's happening is when Nehemiah does eventually go back, to help rebuild the walls, this would be a third set of people coming back. Okay, this is not the first time, and so you can read about Zerubbabel, his run at rebuilding the temple, and then Ezra as well as a part of that. Right, so there's a couple of waves, and what's happening though is now on this. What's happening is, so it's not 150 years have passed. You know, 150 years have gone by since the original destroying of Jerusalem. And you think, well, why is he reacting this way? This has been 150 years. This is old news. Well, no, but this is more recent news, because during the undertaking of some of the initial rebuilding that Ezra and Zerubbabel were doing, guess what? The people that lived around there sent a letter to King Artaxerxes, who was leading at the time of Nehemiah, and said, listen, you know, if you let these guys rebuild these walls, they're going to be pretty impenetrable, and they're not really going to be following you anymore. And so then King Artaxerxes sent a letter back and said, you know what? Yeah, let's stop that rebuilding. You guys stop them right now. And so that's what's happening. So Nehemiah's getting this message. He's getting the message, as he says. It says that his brother, Hananiah, came with certain men from Judah. And then Nehemiah asked, and he says, well, how's it going concerning the Jews who escaped and who survived the exile concerning Jerusalem? And the report was, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. You know, I think Nehemiah was expecting that, hey, things were going to be finished by now. We've had a couple of waves of people going back. But you know what you got to realize? It's not really just about a building. It's not about a wall. It's about God's name. It's about the glory of God, right? With the walls being torn down, with the city being burned, it's shame to God's name. And Nehemiah has as a focus in his life a desire for God to be exalted and his glory to be the ultimate purpose. So I find it interesting here when we look at Nehemiah and we see this, that Nehemiah was sensitive to the purposes of God. You see, God had this planned a long time ago. He was going to raise up these different ways of people to go back and start rebuilding. And he was going to put it in the heart of a man, this in this case, Nehemiah, to lead the people back to rebuild the walls. Now, I don't think Nehemiah got up that day and thought, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to be the guy to lead everybody back and finish this thing. I don't think he got up that day at all thinking that. I think that day was like any other day. I think that day was just like any other day, and he was, it says he was the cupbearer to the king, which is the guy who, you know, samples all the drink and the food and to make sure that nobody's trying to kill the king and poison them, right? I wonder how many people apply for that. I think it's an appointed job, actually. And this would be somebody that would, that the king would actually really like. I mean, they'll just throw this job to anybody because this person is in the king's presence and probably also controls who has access. I mean, think about it. If you're on security detail for the king, so to speak, you're going to limit who has access to the king, who has access to the kitchen, all these things, right? And so Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. And he's probably thinking it's just another day in the king's court. But it wasn't just another day. It wasn't just another day. When he got this news, it seems like the Holy Spirit just got a hold of his heart. And he was just so devastated by the condition of not only the walls and everything, but the people of God and God's name. It really broke his heart. It really did. And so it wasn't just another day. I saw this quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, like large doors, great life-changing events can swing on very small hinges. And he's basically saying, you know what? What you think is an ordinary day, sometime can turn into an extraordinary change, life-changing event. And then he points out, which I thought was good, just different instances in the Bible that verify this. He says, it was just another day when Moses went out to care for his sheep, but on that day he heard the Lord's call and became a prophet in Exodus 3. And then he says, it was an ordinary day when David was called home from shepherding the flock, but on that day he was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. It was an ordinary day when Peter, Andrew, James, and John were mending their nets after a night of failure. But that was the day Jesus would call them to become fishers of men. And so you just never know what God has in store. Never know what God has in store. And so I think about this sensitivity that Nehemiah had to what God would want him to do. And we sing that song, you know, Lord, have your way. Have your way. And I think an aspect and an overflow of that desire is to say, Lord, if you put something on my heart, I won't dismiss it. I won't just dismiss it. And so this is what we have. We have a man of God who's as sensitive to the leading of the Lord, and who what was started out as an ordinary day, God made his heart break over something that was going on. You realize how many ministries and movements of God have been started by someone having what I will call a holy dissatisfaction for something. just discontented in a good way about something that was going on. And it moved them not only emotionally, but it moved them into action. As I was standing in line at Columbus Appliance yesterday to get my $6.95 part that fixed my $300 microwave, praise the Lord, there was a guy standing there next to me, and there's a line that's forming and all that, and this guy, he just looked at me and says, "What do you do?" It's like, wow, okay, here we go. So I said, "Oh, I kind of wear two hats," and I told him what my hats that I wear, you know, as pastor and then math teacher and that. And he goes, "Well, that's great, because my favorite subject is math, and I'm in ministry too." And so then he went on to tell me how the Lord had burned him with a particular focus of ministry. And you could tell it captured his heart. It was everything that he was about. And, you know, and it was just amazing. You know, you just realized that it seemed like the Lord had really put this on his heart. And I think about that as what's going on with Nehemiah. God is laying on his heart something to do for the Lord. Do you often think about your life as being that way, that it's available? That your life is always available to be used by God. Maybe it's not to take an entire group of people and go build the walls of Jerusalem or whatever, but it doesn't matter like the size of the assignment, does it? It shouldn't. But just saying, "Lord, I'm willing. I'm open to you. I'm open to your leading in my life." And that's a wonderful characteristic of Nehemiah when we see him. And you say, "Lord, use me. Make me sensitive to your purposes. Make me sensitive to your purposes." And we see that happening with Nehemiah. We see it very clearly. He's as he gets that news, right? In verse 4, it says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I mean, that's an incredible reaction, right? Mourned for days. I continued fasting. He's really committed to this. You know, whatever the Lord's putting on his heart, he's seeking God in it all. That's really what we see here. Nehemiah responded, right? So God put this on his heart. He didn't immediately just jump into action. Sometimes some of us are wired to just, you know, do, right? And we see something and we just want to go do it. Or God puts something on our heart, we think it's him, and we just want to do. But that wasn't Nehemiah's way, and I think it's really a good cue that we should take from him is that, you know, if you think God's putting something on your heart, or you don't know why you're internally like reacting the way you are, pray about it. Take it to God, right? And that's exactly what he did. He spent extended time in prayer. I mean, he was committed to this prayer. You can see it. Over days. Over days was he praying. And so I think we need to do the same thing, you know, right? If you are wondering if what God is laying in your heart is of him or what you should do about it, pray about it, not only by yourself, but maybe you should let some others around you know what you feel that God is laying on your heart and pray together with them and even ask their advice and input to see, hey, do you think this is the Lord or not? Sometimes we have an uncertainty about that kind of thing, right? These kind of things don't necessarily come to us as "thus saith the Lord," right? A direct word from God. But sometimes it's an impression. Sometimes, again, it's a burden, right, that we have. And we need discernment. We need discernment. Now, you know, you look at this prayer that Nehemiah utters, it's incredible. It really is incredible when you think about this. He doesn't just go into, Lord, I need this, 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 and this. He does, I'm sure, get very practical in his prayer. But, you know, when it comes to this opening part of his prayer, right, in verse 5, he says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, he is reminding himself and also reminding God of who he is. You know, he says he's the God of heaven. You're the creator. You're great and awesome. He knows that he's powerful. He can do anything. And that he is a God who keeps his promises, right? Now, do you think that that Nehemiah is aware of the promises of God concerning the future of his people? I think so. I think that he knows what the promises say, that, you know, eventually after a certain amount of time, God's going to gather all his people back, right? And things will be revived there in Jerusalem. I think he's fully aware of that. And he's you know, I think the thing is here is to think about this. Scripture is actually informing his prayer life. He is aware of the scripture. When he goes through here, you can see it because he is reminding God of verses that are in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 26. These are quotes he uses from scripture. He says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night and for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. He starts to go into confession. He starts confessing the sins of his people, but he doesn't just say, oh, you know, all those other people, all the, you know, he includes himself in all that, doesn't he? He says, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. And so he confesses this stuff to God. And isn't that how we, when we've been running from God, when we've turned our back on him, like his people did here, that's the way back, isn't it? It's confession. It's to agree with God about what he says about what we're doing. That's what confession is. And even saying it, you know, what I have done wrong. And this is what he does. He confesses. He says, we've acted very corruptly against you and have kept the commandments. I mean, you want to model for prayer. Some people say, well, how should I go about praying? You know, I kind of run out of material after a minute. And I understand that. You know, I understand where that's coming from. And I think that, not that this wasn't necessarily meant to be formulaic in any way, but I think there's some things we can learn from it. In that he starts off with adoration. He's adoring God. He's basically saying, God, thank you that you are this way and this way. And he's using what he knows about God from Scripture, that he is the creator of the heavens, that he is all-powerful and strong and all these things. And then he moves into confession, right? And so, you know, when you're aware of how awesome God is and how holy he is, guess what you become aware of? How sinful you are, right? And how sinful I am. We become aware of that. Right, and as God, in his mercy, shines the light of his Holy Spirit on our hearts and reveals some of the stuff that we need to deal with before God, then we should take it to him in confession. Right, when he reveals something to you about your life that's not in alignment with what his will is, we need to confess that to him and turn to him, right, for forgiveness. And that's why Christ came, right, was so that we might be forgiven. And so it's just a wonderful model of prayer. And then he does eventually get into, you know, supplication and really getting into the whole idea of, you know, listing off the things, you know, specifically things that he's asking God for. He says in verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me, keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them. He's saying, God, remember the promise. Remember the promise you made. I'm trusting you that you're going to hold true to the promise. And so oftentimes, right, That's what we need to do. We need to gather the promises of God that relate to our situation, and then when we're praying about it, we hang our hat on those promises. This is exactly what Nehemiah is doing. He's reminding God of the promises he's made. And he's saying, "Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." You know, when we come to God and we adore him for who he is, and as he shows us things that need to be made right with him, and we confess, you know what? We're really ready to go. Okay, and why do I say that? Well, take a look in the book of Isaiah. Again, right in the middle of the scriptures there, just to the right of the Psalms. Isaiah chapter 6. Again, Isaiah, one of God's prophets, right? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." All right, so Isaiah's having this vision, right? And he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. What an amazing sight. And it says, and one called to the other. So these beings, these seraphim, are calling back to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4 says, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." You know, he's in the presence of God in his holiness, and he realizes how sinful he is. Just like we're talking about, right? As we adore God and as we're in his presence, we realize, you know, we become sometimes aware of our sinfulness and things that he wants us to deal with. And so what happens? What does Isaiah do? So he makes this confession, right? He says, and I dwell, not only did he say he is a man of unclean lips, he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he's basically saying, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm from a sinful people. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. One of these six-winged beings flew over to him, right? And it says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And so he's like, he confessed this to God, and then in this vision, he's like, you know, you're cleansed, you're forgiven, right? And so now what happens next? Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? So you have this encounter with God, right? This vision, this encounter, and he's saying, listen, I cleanse you. And then he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. So the God saying, who will go for me? Who can I send? And so Isaiah, having had this cleansing and having had a right conscience with God now, is just ready to go. And he responds to the call. And then God has a communication for him to give, right? To say to the people. And so I just think it's a great illustration for us to see here in Isaiah is that as we confess things to God in our prayer life, as we seek his will and as we adore him and all these things are happening, it really prepares us for service. That doesn't mean that you have to be perfect to serve the Lord. But I think what it means is that if we're going to be serving the Lord faithfully, as he brings things to our conscience, we need to deal with them. Not ignore them. We need to deal with them. And we see Nehemiah following a similar model. God's putting something on his heart. He seeks him in prayer, adoration, confession, and he has some supplication in there, right? And so he's getting prepared. And then what happens? You look at this last verse here, and he says, in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Okay, now this man is going to be the king, right? Because he says right next to that, now I was cupbearer to the king. You see, it's not going to just stay in the prayer realm. It's not going to stay in the realm of theory. I think God wants me to do this, right? And I'm pretty sure God wants me to do this. And yeah, in fact, I'm certain the Lord wants me to do this. He takes action. He's going to take action. And that's what's happening here, is that Nehemiah intended to take action. This is what's going to be happening. He says, grant your servant, grant him success today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then he says, I was cupbearer to the king. And so he's getting ready to go into the presence of the king and waiting for opportunity to lay on him what's on his heart. Okay? And that's where we stand. But I think it's a point of application here. This last point is just the fact that, you know what? The Lord, if you're open to what God wants to do in your life, and you're a person who says, I want to be used by God, I want to be a person on mission for him, then you got to be open to that and saying, Lord, I want to be sensitive to your leading. And sometimes he leads in all different kinds of ways, right? And in this case, Nehemiah's case, it was an encounter that he had with a message that came from his brother, and it broke his heart. And God used that. Take him to the prayer closet, seek his face, confess, figure out what to do next, and he's ready to do something about it. And we need to be willing to take action, right? I mean, that's probably the scariest prayer is, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, as long as it's not fill in the blank, right? Sometimes we can do that. We'll qualify it. And I'm an example of someone who qualified his prayers at one point. I said, I'm never going to plant a church. I'm just not a church planter kind of guy. I'm never going to do that. In fact, I told my brother-in-law numerous times that, no, I'm not going to come and help you plant the church in West Virginia. I'm not wired for that. Well, fast forward a little bit, and I'm sitting in a message that John Hoppler gave at Linworth Road Community Church. And all of a sudden, God just put it in my heart. I think I'm supposed to plant a church. I'm like, what is that about? What? So he can change our heart, right? And praise God for that, because sometimes we're just not in the place where we're ready to receive what it is he has for us, right? And he takes some time. He's very patient, very loving, very merciful, but he will change our hearts if we're open to it. If we are open to it. And so I just ask you, are you open to God's leading? Are you open for God to call you into areas of ministry? And I don't mean like professionally necessarily, maybe, but I'm saying that just ministering to people, right? Are you open to being used by God tomorrow, today? Have a sensitivity that if he moves in your heart, that you just have a willing heart. Years ago, there was an artist named Kelly Willard, and she had a song that talked about how, Lord, if I don't have a willing heart, give me one, basically. That was her song. What great words, right? Because that needs to be my prayer. If I don't have a willing heart, if I'm really just saying, Lord, I'll do everything except for this, well, then that's not a willing heart. And so if we're there, we need to say, Lord, give me a willing heart. Give me a willing heart to do whatever you want, whenever you want, whatever it is. And so that's what I want to just ask today, is to say, Lord, you know, would you be open to that? Are you open to that? And maybe you are, or maybe you have been in the past, but maybe you've kind of closed off for various reasons. You have your reasons, but maybe we need to say, let's not just take these sacred things that you don't want to be touched, or these sacred missions that God might have for you that you don't want to go there. Let's not put qualifiers on it today. Let's go to the Lord. You know, maybe it's, oh, Lord, I'll do anything except witness for you. I'll be nice to people, you know, all this, but I just have a hard time opening my mouth. Or I'm afraid. You know, are you willing to not qualify your prayer and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. Let's ask him. Let's ask him right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning looking at Nehemiah's example of his sensitivity, his compassion that he had in this situation. And none of us knows exactly what the other one of us is supposed to be doing, or what you might be calling us to do, what you might be working in our hearts, Lord. And so each of us is just talking to you directly about our own life right now. And Lord, I just pray, if any of us here has been unwilling to lay it all out on the altar and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, wherever you want to send me, whatever that mission might be, whether it's here locally, whether it's somewhere else, whether it's taking me to a different job somewhere else, like Nehemiah, I mean, he's going to be giving up this incredible job to go and do this thing for you, and you might be calling some people to do that, or it might be just something to do with the people right around where they live. We don't know, but Lord, I just ask and pray that every one of us here would have a willingness to say, Lord, I want to do your will more than anything else. And we all can know what your revealed will is. We know what the scriptures say, or we can learn about it. So there's some things that are very clear in your scripture what you want us to be doing. But then there are other things that sometimes you call us to do that aren't on the pages of scripture, but are not contrary to it. And Lord, we're asking for your help and your guidance and your sensitivity. Lord, give us a heart to say yes to you. Give us a heart to say, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, Lord, because I know when I'm doing your thing, it's the best thing I could be doing. Lord, maybe some of us are here and sitting, some of us from the past, and maybe we said no to you when you were calling us to do something. And thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you that forgiveness is there in Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross, that we might not have to suffer the penalty for our own sins eternally. And that if we put our faith in him, we can be forgiven. And so, therefore, be forgiven of times when we said no to you when you were clearly directing us. And Father, I thank you that you're a God of mercy, who you say in Lamentations 3 that your mercies are new every morning. So we can start afresh new with you every day. Doesn't matter what happened yesterday, happened last year, 10 years ago. If we know Christ as Savior and put our faith in him, we can start this day anew. And we can start in that day and think about what you want us to do and being available to you afresh this day. Father, make us a people of prayer. Help us not to be so quick to act. Sometimes it's appropriate to do that, but I think so many times we neglect this area of our lives. We don't take things to you. We don't wrestle through things with you. We don't inform our prayer life with Scripture and pray Scripture back to you. Help us to grow in that. Help us to take the things that we know about you and pray them back to you, adore you, and confess to you, and give thanks to you, and also intercede for other people like Nehemiah did here. He was going to bat for his people in prayer. Lord, give us intercessors. Give us people here. Lay on our hearts to pray for one another. Let us have a sensitivity to your leading in that. Even when we're at home by ourselves or at work and we feel someone comes to mind, and we might want to just shoot up a prayer for them and intercede for them. Maybe we don't even know what's going on, or maybe we are informed, and you've just laid that on our hearts. And Lord, let us not leave it in the prayer closet, but let us take it to the streets. Whatever you show us to do, may we be willing to step out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.